We're turning in our Bibles to James chapter 5, which actually is one of the major passages in the Bible that talks to us about divine healing. You notice the very last verse in our hymn talked about our great physician. And so here is this passage in James chapter 5, and we begin our reading at verse 13. James 5:13, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of His Word. And I've been asking the Lord all week long, is this really what you want me to talk about Sunday? And I have been confirmed several times over the last week that I should talk to you about this matter. And I hope that this will open a dialogue, a pastoral dialogue. Some of you may want to email me. Some of you may want to contact me. Or you may want me to pursue this with you. But I want to just begin by acknowledging that I did not necessarily have all that great a time in Nigeria, especially at night. I had a good time when I was in the classroom, but I had some struggles when I was out of my comfort zone, and I'm not here to ask for your sympathy, but I know that some of you are aware of those struggles, and I wanted to do exactly what James says. James says that we're to confess our failures, our faults, our sins, one to another, because that is part of the healing process. We all have fears. We all have anxieties, and sometimes even wrestle with panic-type issues. I didn't know this until just this week, but as far as mental health issues in America, did you know that anxiety disorders are the number one health issue in mental health, surpassing depression, surpassing alcoholism, surpassing any of these other traditional issues that we've wrestled with? And I'm convinced that the church needs to be involved in a healing ministry. Now, that may bring certain connotations to your mind, but the greatest healing that we need to experience is not necessarily physical in nature, but it may be emotional and spiritual in nature. And so I think the church needs to be intentional in addressing the healing of the soul, the healing of memory, the healing of damaged emotions. In the old days, they used to talk about people who got under conviction by the Holy Spirit, and they used to say that sometimes people were under such conviction they did not know whether to call for the preacher or the doctor. Have you ever heard of someone that was in such a miserable state? But I'm saying that even today, the hospital and the church need to work together, and I've actually been the chaplain on duty at in particular hospital situations, when the doctor would actually look at the family and say, we don't have any medical explanation for this. Could there be a spiritual issue? And many times there is a spiritual issue that's involved. You see, we're made of body and spirit. I've been healed physically. Sometime I'll tell you that story. But the passage that we're looking at right now talks about healing, but there's nothing in these verses that I read that restricts James and his advice to the physical realm. Look with me again in verse 13. He asks, is there any one of you in trouble? I think the King James there says, is anyone afflicted? And this word afflicted means to have hardship. It's not necessarily referring to a physical ailment, although it could include that. It's not restricted to that. in verse 14. The question is asked, is any of you sick? But again, the Greek word there is more broad, and it means, is any of you weak? And it would include physical illness, but not restricted to that. It could be an emotional weakness that you're facing. In verse 15, the promise is the prayer of faith would make the sick person well. But literally what it's saying is that the prayer offered in faith will save or make a person who is weary to be whole. That weariness could include depression. And again, verse 15 is using this very broad term for salvation. Salvation is not only for the soul and the spirit, but it's for the body and for the emotions. Now notice how James connects in verse 15 the confession of our sins, and really that could refer to failures or falling short. Notice how he connects our confession and praying for each other so that we would be made whole or that we'd be healed. And again, that could refer to physically or emotionally. And so James is basically saying here that we can be made whole. Salvation is not only for the soul, not only for the future, but it is for our emotions, it is for our body. This is a holistic passage. You see, we're so connected. We use the term psychosomatic, and I think that's a term that some of you would recognize. The term psycho refers to the soul, soma refers to the body. And the whole concept of the psychosomatic connection is that sometimes we don't know where our problems originate. Sometimes our problems originate in our thinking and affect the way we feel physically. Sometimes we feel bad physically and it colors or influences our outlook emotionally. Sometimes we don't know which is the cart and which is the horse. Sometimes we don't know which starts which. We're so interconnected that it's hard to know where it begins and where it ends. But our affliction could be the result of sin, our affliction could be the result of mental anguish, or our mental anguish could result in physical affliction. All I know is that when the Bible uses this word shalom, you know the Hebrew word shalom. You know that that's a greeting, that that's a salutation. You know if you were to go to Israel, that somebody might say shalom to you. If we were to ask, what does that word shalom mean? Oh, most people would answer that it means peace. But really, it's such a comprehensive term. If we were in the classroom, we could look up 14 different passages in which it describes a condition of being made whole or being complete. It describes an undivided heart. It describes spiritual health. God wants us to know His peace. Now, we talk about this in theological terms. We talk about being justified, don't we? That we're at peace with God, for God has forgiven us of our sins. And that's a starting point, but that's not all that God wants to do in our life. Not only does God want to forgive us of those failures in our past, but this wholeness, this shalom that God has for us, goes beyond forgiveness. Someone described it like this. Sanctification, and that's again one of those words we all hear, but it's hard to define. Let me define it like this. Sanctification is God's method of healing the soul. Maybe you never thought of it in those terms. John Wesley declared that the religion of Jesus Christ was the healing of the soul. Here he's emphasizing a salvation that is therapeutic, not just legal. See, sometimes we preach it as though that when we come to Christ, confess our sin, legally we are absolved of guilt. And that's true. But there's so much more. There's this healing process. that needs to occur in our lives. And if I can just reach into one of Wesley's sermons, he says to his hearers, know your disease. But he says also, know your cure. He says you were born in sin. That's why you must be born again. That's why you must be born of God. He says by nature we are wholly corrupt, but by grace we are wholly renewed. He reminds us that in Adam we all died. Yet in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we are all made alive. You that were dead in sins, he has made alive or quickened. He has given you a principle of life. This is what happens when we're born again. Now, Wesley tells his hearers, now go on from faith to faith until your whole sickness be healed. God is in the process of healing and restoring every one of us. That healing could come instantaneously or it could come gradually. Charles Wesley, in one of his sermons, says, the one work we have to do is to return from the gates of death to perfect soundness, to have our diseases cured, our wounds healed, and our uncleanness done away. It's so interesting, and for any of you who are involved in the medical profession, isn't it interesting how we're borrowing this language and bringing it over to salvation? It's very legitimate. It's very theologically correct to understand that God has saved you, but he is also in the process of saving you. And he is not finished with us yet, but he is in the process of restoring us to wholeness. Then you say, how would that happen? Pastor, I need that. There are some issues. There are some hurts. There are some scars. There are some emotional struggles within me. And I don't know how to find release or healing from those. Well, I think that everything we've read in James 5 from verse 13 to verse 16 applies to that very question. And obviously, the first thing we're going to do is pray, aren't we? That's what James says. If we're afflicted, if we're in trouble, and that is a very, very broad term. I think it could include financial affliction. It can include physical affliction, but it could also include emotional anguish or torment. If you're in any kind of trouble, we pray, and we're to pray in faith, but notice that that's about as far as we go many times. That's about as far as we're comfortable, and I'm afraid many times people come to church dressed in their Sunday best, but inwardly there's a lot of unresolved issues. Now, you notice what James says in verse 5. If you look at that carefully, one of the major things he says is that when we're in this condition, we need to confess it. In other words, we need to acknowledge that we're struggling with an issue. Now, many of us are very, very uncomfortable doing that, aren't we? I think men in particular are very uncomfortable in acknowledging anything. And basically, I've made the observation that we don't confess anything unless we're caught. And then we only admit as much as we think is known on us. Can I just make this observation? In the Roman Catholic Church, they confess to the priest, don't they? In the Protestant church, we don't confess to anybody under any circumstances unless they've got the goods on us. Now, theologically, James is not actually upholding the Roman Catholic position. He doesn't say to confess to a priest. He says to confess to each other. But obviously, we're just as much in error, or if not more so, because we don't acknowledge anything unless it gets so bad, unless we're faced or forced into a corner. And then and only then do we make confession. You know, when you begin to think about this, I hope you will reflect on it and meditate on this. This confession involves other people, doesn't it? And you see very quickly, we're actually talking about the function of church. You know, there's people that probably are driving past this church right now and say, of all the things to do, they could be fishing, They could be eating. They could be sleeping. What in the world are those people doing dressed in all those uncomfortable clothes, sitting there in a church on Sunday morning? And you know what? Sometimes I think we've forgotten the very function of church. But a part of what we're doing here is to receive healing and receive wholeness. And if you look carefully at what James is saying you will not find release, you will not find healing, you will not find wholeness in isolation. You will only find it in group dynamics. You'll only find it as we share with each other and as we pray for each other. Now, for a moment, and I'm not even sure that I'm preaching this morning, I'm just doing some reflecting. Again, I want to talk about some of the things that I've wrestled with just to kind of break the ice in case there's some things that you're wrestling with. It is legitimate for in church for us to come and share our struggles with each other. One of the things I want to observe to start with is that whenever we're involved in advancing the kingdom's agenda, we will face hardship, we will face opposition. Paul, in that great passage where he told us to preach the word, he tells preachers to endure hardship. I wanted to know what he meant by that word, and basically he just says bad things can happen sometimes. Anytime we're advancing God's agenda, anytime we're doing anything at all, there may be discouragement, there may be opposition. Certainly these things can ultimately be traced back to the devil. You know that I had the privilege of spending 80 hours in the classroom training 21 Christian leaders who had a pastoral responsibility, although not all were pastors. I had a couple of military chaplains, had some other professional people, but pastoral responsibility of over 10,000 people. Now, it makes sense then that if what I was teaching would influence that many people, that I might find myself facing some opposition. I don't know how to explain it to you. In the classroom, I was perfectly at ease. But then, as the evening began to approach, as everybody began to go home, and some of them had to travel 2 hours across the city of Lagos. But as the evening shadows began to approach, and I knew that I would be going to a place that, for all practical purposes, I was there by myself, as I knew I'd be behind walls, there'd be guards, there would be bars over the door, somehow I kind of felt trapped. Somehow I kind of felt like I was in jail. Now, I was there for my own protection, but somehow the anxiety got distorted. Sometimes by time for evening meal, there was no way in the world that I was going to be able to eat anything. And that, if any of you know me, know that that's a first. That's a very unusual situation to pass over a meal. Again, I'm not asking for your sympathy as much as I'm trying to connect with you and talk to you about real issues that we face. I had this overwhelming sensation, I've got to get out of here. I was in no imminent danger, and yet I had this overwhelming sense, I've got to get out of here. I've got to catch the next flight and get out of here. Well, if you start running, there's no place to quit. Sometimes the mature thing to do is just to settle down and do what needs to be done. But I realized this is going to be a long 3 weeks. And so within a couple of days, I sought out a colleague and began to express to him some of what I was struggling with. Now, I realized that especially for men, this doesn't come natural. This is not normally something we do. We just kind of stuff it and go on. But as I talked to him, he immediately recognized and was empathetic with what I was struggling with and told me that for the first 10 years he was in Africa, he felt much the same way. Well, that was not a great deal of encouragement because I didn't intend to stay 10 years. I just wanted to make it through 3 weeks. But he called together some prayer support for me, and in the African mindset, and I'm not knocking this at all. I think we need to learn from them. Obviously, at the rate that they're growing, we don't need to go to Africa to tell them how to build the church. They need to come here and tell us how to build the church. God is blessing them, but in their mindset, they immediately jumped to the conclusion that someone had placed a curse on me. Now, whether they did or did not is beyond my knowledge at this point. What's happened since I got home is I made contact with a great preacher out of South Africa, and just had a chance to talk to him briefly. I just laid out the subject as quickly as I could, and immediately I knew he understood what I was talking about. And he said back to me, he said, "Well, I know for a fact that someone did place a curse on my wife and I." And he told me something that I'm going to share with you. I may have to explain this. If I have to explain it more than once, I'll do this. To me, this is pretty deep. But what he looked at me and he said, we were in such spiritual warfare. My wife's health was so broken that he said, I decided I was going to fast and pray until God gave me a breakthrough. He said, as I began to pray about this, God spoke to me. You understand, not in an audible voice, but still God speaks to us unmistakably. God said, I don't want to hear any more about it. God said, I don't want you to pray about this. I don't want you to ask anything else of me. God said to this man, I want you to start praising me. So he took my hand and he said, I won't pray for you, but let's agree to praise God together. And there was so much strength in that. He made a comment to me. He said, you can pray yourself into doubt. I don't know if that makes sense to you at all, but you can go to the Lord with a list of all your grievances, and after you've told the Lord all of your aches and pains, all your discouragements and disappointments, you spend about 15 minutes doing that, and you've only reconfirmed and reinforced your own miserable condition. Sometimes, I think this is good spiritual advice, whether we're under a curse or not, I think it's good advice for us to learn that some battles can only be won through praise. Now, whatever you're going through, I'm not preaching this for my benefit so much as I'm using this as a launching pad to talk to you. There are some spiritual battles that can only be won by praising the Lord. Now, anybody can praise the Lord after the battle is over. But God wants us to learn this spiritual discipline, this discipline of praising Him while we're in the battle. Hebrews 13, verse 15, talks about offering the sacrifice of praise. Now, you understand that a sacrifice is something that costs us. A sacrifice is costly. And when we least, you see, when you can least afford it, God says, I want you to sacrifice and give. What does God want us to give? He wants us to give Him our praise. When you least feel like praising, in the night hours, when you're anxious, when you can't sleep, when you wake up, when you're afraid, whatever you're dealing with, learn the discipline of praising Him. If you look at that verse, it says we're to offer the sacrifice of praise continually. And I want to say to you that I'm under accountability. I'm under close accountability right now. And I've got some friends who are checking on me on a weekly basis to make sure I'm praising the Lord like I'm supposed to be. And I'm checking on them because we're trying to learn this whole spiritual secret that the only way you'll win some battles is to praise God. Now, I know if we have a great service, we have a great convention, a great conference, and the singing is good and the preaching is good, we feel lifted up. I'm not talking about doing it when you feel like it. I'm talking about the discipline of doing it when you don't feel like it. You can drive back the darkness. You can break through panic attacks, anxiety, fear issues, just by praising the Lord. Now, let me say that sometimes our afflictions can stem from physical issues. I was the first adjunct professor to spend a full month in Lagos and to teach two modules back-to-back. But when I went back for the second time, they changed the medication I was on to something called Malarone. This was for the prevention of malaria. But like much of the malaria prevention medicine, it can have emotional or hallucinatory side effects. There are some missionaries that feel like the cure is about as bad as the disease and don't even take it at all. Anyway, I had to come back after one day. That's the short version of the story. That I was not able to tolerate that medicine. And every time I've returned since, which has been four times, there have been certain reoccurring memories, certain issues that I've had to face all over again. And so it could be stemmed, it could stem from some of those issues. There are physical causes sometimes that create the anxieties and the fears that we deal with. Sometimes, however, our anxieties, our afflictions, are the result of our sin. You notice that James connects that. He says that in verse 15, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. We say, well, let's skip that part. I don't want to talk about that. I just want to be healed. I just want to be released. But there can be a connection. And I think one of the areas that I've fallen short has been the area in learning to rest and learning to relax and learning to trust the Lord. A year ago when I was in Nigeria, I shared the guest house with a first-rate psychiatrist, and we talked at the supper table, and he talked a lot about the need for rest. And he developed a theology in this area, and he made this observation to me. I found it later in one of his books. You remember when the 5,000 were hungry, Jesus supernaturally provided the loaves and fishes to feed 5,000 men and whoever else was along there. You remember that part of the story, but what happens next is that the disciples need rest. And he observed that while Jesus provided the needs of the people supernaturally, the rest that they needed could only come naturally. You see what he's saying there? You see the importance that we cannot violate the laws of nature. We cannot violate the Ten Commandments. The Bible tells us that we're to learn to rest, that we're to take time to relax. And from that last year up until now, I've used that observation in counseling other people, but I forgot to implement it for myself. And so sometimes the Lord knows how to get our attention. You remember in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, when they didn't keep the Sabbath, God enforced the Sabbath, didn't he? He took them into captivity, and he said, now you're going to rest, whether you want to or not. And so God has a way of slowing us down. God has a way of getting our attention. And in this awkward situation out of my comfort zone, realizing that I had hours to spend by myself, I hit on a brilliant solution. It's such common sense, you wonder why I didn't think of it sooner. But the World Cups were on. The World Cup soccer match was on. And everybody in Africa was glued to the TV, although many of my students probably didn't have access to one. I made an announcement one day at the close of class. I said, now you know I'm at the guest house. You know I'm by myself. You also know I have a good television set. Any of you that want to come down and watch soccer with me, you're welcome to come down. Well, they cheered when I told them that. Now, to be honest with you, I didn't even understand soccer. I spent hours watching soccer matches, not because I enjoyed soccer, although they did explain, I think I understand about half of it at least now. But what was so interesting is they would come by twos or threes. We'd spend time just sitting there. Now, I could have been grading papers. I could have been preparing for the next day. And maybe I should have been. But I was trying to learn to relax. And many times we started watching the soccer game, and by the time the game was over, we were so engrossed talking that we didn't even notice the game had finished. We'd have to stop and look up and see who won. But I learned something that I think is what James is talking about. James is saying here that when you're out of your comfort zone, when you're stressing, when you're anxious, you got to reach out to other people. You can't fight everything all by yourself. You need the help of other people. And so by the time the soccer game was over, it's time to go to bed. I was relaxed. Got to the point where I could go to bed without having to take any medication. You know, I think that's a part of what church is supposed to be about. You may come anxious. You may come with a lot of fears. You may come with a lot of unresolved issues. Hey, don't be in such a hurry to leave. Shake hands with somebody. Talk to somebody. There may be people here who need to make a connection. You know, you say, well, why do these things have to happen? My whole concern is that this self-disclosure may only confirm your suspicion that the pastor's crazy. Well, David says something that almost sounds crazy. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, it was good for me to be afflicted. See, what's good about this? Well, the rest of the verse says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn. So that I might learn. Sometimes God lets us go through struggles that we might understand other people. Every time I've gone back into this situation, I have been out of my comfort zone, and so I began to develop some scriptures that I relied on. My previous congregation found out that I had my own little list of scriptures, and people began to ask for them. I've emailed, I'll send them to you if you'll ask me for them. But what is interesting is that there was a young man that was really not in the inner circle of our church, but was a part of our sphere of influence, a young man dying of cancer. And as I began to talk to him, he wanted that list. He had a little cot, and as I would go see him, if you could just imagine the cot up next to the side of the wall, he had that list of scriptures right on the wall, taped to the wall. And when he went through his struggles, during the night hours, when he was afraid, when he was in pain, they were always right there. Ultimately, he died. Ultimately, I had his funeral, and his wife told me that there next to his cot were still those verses of Scripture. God's Word can give us strength and stability. Now, I want to be careful to confess my faults, but not to confess the faults of others. But in God's providence, here is an interesting thing that happened. As I went to different people and asked for their advice, I didn't realize it, but I was talking with a man whose wife had many of the same struggles that I had. He was committed, but she'd had all she could take. She tried to talk to him, and he always answered her back at an intellectual level, not really hearing her emotions. Now, all of a sudden, here was a man who had the same degree he had, who in many ways was his peer, and all of a sudden I was reflecting back to him the emotions of his own wife that she'd never heard, that he'd never heard up till this time. Bev and I have since been in touch with her, and she basically thanked me for sharing with her husband. Now, the irony is I went to him for help, and he helped me. But in God's own providence, maybe I was able to help them too. God has a way of working things out in our lives. And all I want to say in closing this morning is that if you're broken, if you need healing, if you need restoration, if you need wholeness, that is what church is about. Now, you know it's time for us to have the Lord's Supper. You say, how does this connect? Well, again, the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, are not things we do in isolation. You don't baptize yourself. Have you had Christian baptism? You say, well, I baptized myself. Well, all you did was take a bath. That's not Christian baptism. Baptism involves other people. You don't have the Lord's Supper all by yourself. It involves other people. Jesus took the bread and broke it. He gave it to his disciples. He commanded them to eat. And I want to remind you that in a few moments, as you receive that bread, which signifies his body, I want to remind you that 2,000 years ago, historically, Jesus hung on the cross and his body was broken. But the Bible also teaches that his broken body is what unites us. And Paul began to teach the theology of this and says, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. You see, we miss the whole symbolism if we do this in isolation. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is not a meal. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to unite ourselves. The body of Jesus was broken that we might be made whole. I'm praying that as you receive this symbol of his broken body, that you'll receive healing in your own body. Then the Bible says that Jesus took the cup, and he commanded that they all drink of it. Again, the emphasis here is you can't do this by yourself. This is a group activity. I want you to realize that when you drink from the cup, that signifies the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the basis of our forgiveness. The Bible says that his blood washes us and cleanses us. Through his blood we are purchased. Ephesians, it says, we who were once far away have been brought near. Through the blood we overcome. And all of this, the Bible is so rich in what it teaches about the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me summarize by saying, whatever your baggage, whatever your hang-ups, whatever your addictions are, the blood can set you free. And even if you're wrestling with anxiety or fear, or panic, as the child of God, his blood can set you free. His body can bring healing and wholeness. It's not an uncommon thing in Christian counseling. At a certain point in counseling, it's not unusual for the counselor to actually serve the client the Lord's Supper. And many times that's the point of breakthrough. That's the point of deliverance, when they actually receive the sacraments. And so this morning, instead of following the prescribed ritual, which is very meaningful and which is very scriptural, I just want to simplify it. And in a few moments, we may have people here who are not used to our way of doing things. And so in a few moments, the ushers will bring up a group of you to the altar. And instead of going through the ritual as prescribed, I just want you to focus on two things. I want you to focus on the broken body of Jesus. His broken body, tell yourself this, his body was broken to make me whole. And then as you drink the cup, I want you to realize that his blood can make you an overcomer. His blood can make you victorious. His blood can redeem you and make you belong. So we rejoice in his broken body, in his shed blood, because it is the means of our wholeness. I want to invite all you who know the Lord and all who are seeking him to meet me at his table. And I'll turn the service now to our ushers.